It is always a distinct privilege and honor to be here. We love y'all, and y'all know that. We do a lot with the Eisenhower congregation. Our start said it seemed like we were just here 2 weeks ago, but we were just here 2 weeks ago during y'all's Bible search, and we certainly enjoyed, and our kids had a really good time. We appreciate so much your work in that area. Of course, you know, camp season's right around the corner, and we'll be working with y'all some more then. But that's not our business today. Today we're here to talk about what should not even be an issue. And that goes for every single topic. What is really shocking about this lecture series is that when you read the book and you hear the sermons preached, almost every single sermon is fairly controversial. But the subjects are extremely basic. That's how far we have drifted from the biblical pattern. When you stand up and preach what you would simply call basic, fundamental material, it shocks some people to the core. And I have no doubt before the entire series is done that with the visitors and all, you may get some letters back saying, we didn't appreciate such and such. But so far, what's been preached and I've heard has been exactly in line with the Scriptures. And we're going to continue that, I hope, this hour. We're going to first start noticing a few things about man. To truly appreciate what the Bible says about worship, you've got to get a few basic concepts in your mind. Number one, God knows more about you than you do. You admit that? Shake your head, yes. Number two, God loves you, right? Shake your head, yes. Number three, God never asks one thing of you that is bad for you, right? There are two passages from Deuteronomy we put in this book, chapter 4 and chapter 10 both, that point out that everything God ever commanded, even the Jewish people, was for their good always. Now what that means is this, God knows more than I do, God loves me, and God has given me what He has given me for my benefit. Now it shouldn't be like pulling teeth to get people to understand that when God says something, I simply should do it because He is God, He is the Creator, I am the creature, I love Him because He first loved me, He proved His love by sending His Son to die for me, and therefore when He tells me, this topic, how to sing, I should simply do what He says. Rather than argue and bicker and try to get around the force of what God has told me. The psalmist points out to us that there is not one good thing that God has withheld from His people. God has not withheld one good thing from the righteous. Do you believe that? See, the old devil, one of his greatest lies is this. If you are a Christian, you're going to miss out. Now, when we talk to young people, and even some of us who aren't that young, usually we're dealing with moral topics on that. You know, you can't go out and drink. You can't go out and chase women or chase guys, as the case may be. You can't go out and do all the drugs and live like everybody in the world lives. And the devil has you convinced if you miss all that, you're missing all the fun. The truth is, there's nothing about that that's fun. Oh, besides the momentary pleasure of the flesh, perhaps. But even in this life, there are consequences that will be borne out. There are the symptoms, the problems that come with guilt, the emotional difficulty, the physical ailments that oftentimes come with those lifestyles, not to mention an eternity in torment if we persist in that way. And the same is true about the church. You can get up and begin to preach and some folk act like, well, if we do what you're saying, what the Bible there is dictating, somehow we're going to miss out on all the fun. We're not going to get to stand there and sing like this and clap our hands and stomp our feet and somebody talked about holy rolling a while ago. We've got some brethren right now that flop on the floor if you let them. You get them stirred up just enough. They're not very far from it. You think I'm exaggerating. Begin to read the material and go to some of these gatherings. There's one not very far east of y'all. If you're interested in seeing it, I came out here last year and we took turns going to the bathroom and throwing up, I think, as we witnessed that charade up the stream in the desert just up the road from here. Now, brethren, these things aren't funny. And here's the reason it's not funny. It's humorous from the standpoint of the obvious error that it is, but it is sad. It is discouraging when you realize there are souls of our brethren being led astray by this same concept that where we're somehow we're missing out because we don't do things the way everybody else does it. John 4, and we're not going to go all the way through it again because you've heard it already in every sermon preached so far, which is, of course, the theme of the entire lecture, basically. John 4, 24, for God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There are several things set out right there. God wants it done His way. Verse 23, their time cometh and now is when the God shall seek for Himself true worshipers. There are lots of worshipers in the world that are not true worshipers. Now, they are truly worshiping. They are indeed doing it, but it's not according to truth. It's just, who was it had the sermon on praise, worship last night? I guess it was Rollo. Went through all the definitions of what that was. It is an oblation. It is an offering, but it has nothing within it that is rooted in the truth of God's Word. A man's a composite being. Psalm 8 and verse 4. Psalmist there says, what is man that thou visiteth him? Or the son of man that thou visiteth him? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visiteth him? We are spirit and we are flesh. John 4:24, we are to worship with spirit and we are worship according to truth. I must pour everything that I have into it. Now, talking about singing, for instance. Brethren, we gather to sing. We should sing. I hope you're not one of these. I was not watching y'all when I was singing here. I was singing. But I suspect the song leader who was observant, you might see people out there who don't sing. We're going to get real blunt for a second. You sit here on these pews every week, and you don't offer God the fruit of your lips, you will burn in hell. Now, is that false? It is no more biblically authorized to absent from singing, from offering the fruit of our lips to God, than it is to abstain from taking of the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. If not, why not? It is an act of worship. Not only does God want me to sing, He wants me to sing with all of my heart. Sing with my spirit, according to truth. With zeal, with every fiber of my being, to open up and to pour out what I have. Someone says, but brother, I don't have a very good voice. Who says you don't have a good voice? Sounds like Adam and Eve hiding in the bushes. God says, where are you? Well, we're naked. He asked the question, who told thee that thou art naked? Who told thee that you don't sing well? And by the way, if you've ever told someone they don't sing well, if you've ever made fun of someone singing in worship to God, you have sinned, my brother, my sister. You may have put a damper on someone, causing them to never, in a life of 80 or 100 years, to never feel comfortable praising God through this avenue of worship. You and I sound precisely as God wants us to sound. We sing with the voice that He gave us. God didn't say you have to sing like an angel. He said sing from the heart, making melody therein. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, didn't He? Sing in the Spirit. And with understanding, 1 Corinthians 14, we are to know what we're talking about, but we are to sing and not make excuses. God does not ask of us those things which we cannot do. Yet a lot of folks excuse themselves. Well, I don't sound good. When you offer God fruit of the lip from the voice that He has given you, you sound exactly like He wants you to sound. No one ever went to hell for not giving God what they did not have. But there are plenty of folks who lose their souls for not giving God that which they do possess. And brethren, we can sing. We may squeak and we may make a bunch of racket. There are people probably in this room who won't sit next to me when I sing. I know that according to man's listenings, I don't sing that well. Some folks sing bass and some sing tenor and some sing alto. I sing also. And that's what some of us have to do. But I take great comfort in knowing that if it's from my heart, and I am pouring this out before God. It's just like the Jews of old bringing their best lamb before God and sacrificing it there on the altar. When I give Him the best I've got, God smiles, brethren. God is pleased with that. Some of us, not us, but some of y'all who have good voices when you're young, they'll crack and get old one of these days and won't be what they are when you get toward the end of life. So be it. God wants to hear us sing from the heart. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. And here's the key to this point. God doesn't see things like we do, my friends. So there it says that God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As the sky is higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways and God's thoughts higher than our thoughts. We're to sing to God because He asks it of us. And it's good for us on several different levels to sing to Him, to offer Him the fruit of our lips. You know, when it comes to going to the Lord's church, when our heart is in it, Psalm 122. There the psalmist tells us in verse 1, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord and worship. Are you glad to be here today? Are you glad to be here right now? Are you here because old sister nosy so-and-so will find you tomorrow morning and say, where were you yesterday? I saw your car at home all day. See, we ought to be willing to be here. And preachers and elders and deacons and concerned members shouldn't have to beg us to show up. Shouldn't have to beg us to sing. It should be an outgrowth of appreciation and understanding that this is what God desires and I should desire it too. When I realize that this is what God wants me to do. Now, let's take a note at look at New Testament singing. We're going to skip the section in the book on Old Testament singing. You can read that for yourself. Now, this may seem very basic, but there's a lot of discussion about singing and about different types of worship. And you have an entire class right now that has developed among the clergy, and I mean that now in the secular, the world around this sense, although it's kind of grown to the church too. You ever see these music ministers? So our congregations have those now, don't they? You have these bands that make lots of money going out and performing and doing all these kinds of things. And you begin to talk to them about it and you get all these reasons why we're doing this. But what you don't find much of is scripture. So to discuss New Testament worship, I've got a novel idea. Let's look at the New Testament and see what it says. How would that be? To try to figure out what God wants today. You know, in truth, that's very seldom truly asked. People have all their reasons for what they're doing, very little of which is grounded is, what does God want? What has God said? Has God given us material concerning how He wants us to worship? What did our brethren do? Well, when you get to the book, Colossians 3 and verse 16, you see that they sang from the heart. When you read Ephesians 5 verse 19, they sang and made melody in the heart. That's, by the way, H-E-A-R-T, not H-A-R-P. It's not a harp, but it is a heart that is the instrument that we were playing there in that situation. That's it. You know, you have people who come along and act like, well, that was in ancient times and things are different now. And now we have access to all these fancy toys like Brother Tuller's got around here. And we can build these nice stages. We can do so much better. We can mic a certain group over here. That sounds good. I remember the other point where to go. We all sound good to God. How dare we pick out 10 or 15 people and say, y'all sit here in a group and we'll run special microphones for y'all. Y'all be our praise team, our worship leaders. What about little old sister so-and-so that's 94 years old, been faithful since she was 12, who squeaks like a dry door when you shut her? When she sings, what have you just told her? You sit way back in the back over there, lady. You know, we don't want you down here, Mike. You tell me it's not because it tickles men's ears to hear people who can certainly harmonize and make these wonderful sounds with their voices. There is built within that an insult to all of those who are not included in such situations. And it is ungodly. It smacks of James chapter 2. Those that sought the high places. The brother of low esteem is stuck out in the foyer where the brother of high esteem is elevated in might. That's not Christian, brethren. That goes exactly counter to what the Bible says. We are all precious in His sight. All of our songs count. All of our voices are blended together as we sing to God and to one another, exhorting and teaching one another through psalms. Ephesians 5 verse 19. That's what we're doing. By the way, that's another reason to sing. When you don't sing, you rob me. You steal from me the influence that you could have on me by teaching the truth to me through the songs. And this is not really on the script of what I'm doing, but the song leader himself needs to be very aware that the song book that we sing out of was not penned by God. It was penned by men. And there's a great obligation laid upon the song leader to pick songs that are scriptural, that support the truth, that are not perversions. There's lots of them in there that are perversions. But now when the message is right, and it's sung from that standpoint, God expects to hear us sing, and we teach each other. Man, you think of the songs like Amazing Grace, and The Old Rugged Cross, and When Upon Life's Billows, you know, The Countrymen and Blessing. How many of those songs that you've heard your whole life? I'm getting old enough now that when I hear these songs sang, and I'm participating in it, I can almost think back to the first time I remember singing those songs. Cuero, Texas, 1977 is the first time I remember singing that song, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. Just as surely as I'm sitting here in front of you right now. But that's, you're tied to those songs. And an expression of our love for God, and God expects us to teach each other in that particular format. Now, let's talk a little bit about this instrumental music. The problem that comes in here is people have drifted away from that. We've had now with us, since the middle part of the Dark Ages, the advent and the acceptance of instrumental music. Do you realize how, you probably don't, you know, do you understand how weird we are when compared to those around us? I mean, it is a shock to people. If one of your friends who's never been to one of our services shows up tomorrow morning to come here, the first thing they're going to notice is what? Where's your piano? Where's your organ? What is this? You can't sing like this. It has been taken in to such a degree, it has become commonplace. Everybody just accepts it as being okay. Now, the sad truth is, I'm afraid if you ran a poll among our people today, especially, say, 40 years old and younger, you wouldn't get probably but about half of them that would object to the instrument being used today in worship in the Lord's church. Now, that's a sad testimony to two things. One, their ignorance, and two, perhaps our lack of getting the message taught to them. But it's still the world in which we live. But what about instrumental music? I'll affirm right now and show for the next few moments this point. Using mechanical instruments of music in the worship service is a sin for which you will lose your soul and burn forever. You have a lot of folks don't want to touch that. It's a fact. It is an unauthorized practice, and as such, it corrupts one's worship. And as such, one doesn't worship correctly, he or she will lose his soul. It's a sin, brethren. It's not just a matter of our tradition. It's not just a matter of, well, y'all don't like music. Listen, I'll deny that allegation and challenge the alligator to prove it. All right? We have nothing against instruments of music. One of my elders, Horace Houndrell, he's from here. Y'all know him. One of the greatest pickers of stringed instruments I know. Guitar, dobro, banjo. If it's got strings, he can play it. We've got several people who are in the band at the school. We love music. It's not about personal preference, and that is really the key. It is about what has God said. What has God authorized? And it's not right to come along and say, well, it's just y'all's tradition. And some of our people, even some well-meaning people, make that same mistake. Well, our tradition, our custom, our heritage, I don't mean to be overly crude, but who cares? I don't care what your custom is. I don't care what your tradition is. You get over into Arabia, they've got all kinds of customs around Islam, don't they? Does it justify it? No. Brethren, it's time we get back to what has the book said. I don't care what you believe in the sense of placing my soul's eternal destiny on your belief system. I heard a preacher just this past week preach a really good sermon on the nature of the church. And when he got through, he says, now I believe the Bible is God's word. And I believe what it says. And concerning the church, I could be wrong. And I thought, shut up now. You have just ruined a great sermon. You cannot be wrong. He had just gone through all the classic arguments showing the one church, its organization, its name, its worship, and then just cuts the heart out of it by becoming an agnostic on the point. Brethren, we're not wrong on this. We're not wrong about the church. We're not wrong about the acts of worship because we are looking at the Bible, the Word of God, on the subject. John 8 verse 32, and ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. We're not involved here in theological guesswork. It's not what this is about. It is about proving, trying the spirits to see if they be of God, testing the doctrine from the book to make sure that what we're doing is true. And just because those around us don't want to accept it, too bad. You've got a whole lot of people who are guilty of what you found in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Remember that sad chapter? You know, you can fast forward ahead to 720 A.D., when the Assyrian kings came down, Sennacherib, and he conquers the northern kingdom and drags them off into captivity. And you can jump ahead another 120 years when Nebuchadnezzar and his band came over and they captured Jerusalem and the southern kingdom, dragged them off into captivity. But the nation of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel, those two, Judah and Israel, they did not fall in 720 and 586. They fell in 1 Samuel chapter 8. The day they said, we desire, let us be like the nations around us. That is the day they fail. It took several hundred years to play out. And brethren, we in the church, when we begin to make decisions based on what do the nations around us want, how can we blend in with the denominationalism, when that becomes even a remote facet of how we make decisions, we have lost it all. It's simply a matter of degree and time from that point forward. When we get away from what has God said, we've lost it. The gospel is not here to be twisted to satisfy men. It is here to convert men, to change us into what God wants. Where do we get the notion? And maybe I'm overly blunt, but so be it. I live in Bangs. I don't care what the Baptists think about me. I don't care what the Catholics or the Methodists or the Presbyterians or the Mormons or Jehovah's Witness or anybody else think about me. I'm only concerned about what does God think about me. Do you really think the people of the first century thought highly of Jesus? When you witness the crucifixion, you see how they killed him. That is a testimony to how much they liked him, isn't it? Put yourself in that situation. How much would you have to hate someone and despise someone to kill them in that fashion? Do you think Jesus woke up every day saying, well, I wonder how I can style my verbs and parse my sentences today so as to make myself more acceptable to the Pharisees? You ever read Matthew 23? You ever read John chapter 8? He called a snake and a liar, and the sons of Satan, didn't he? To their face. And sometimes weak-kneed, cowardly brethren get all upset. Well, you shouldn't call denominational names from the pulpit. Why not? Where do you get that notion? Did Jesus call the Pharisees liars, hypocrites, snakes, whitest sepulchers that outwardly are beautiful but inside are dead men's bones? Did he or did he not? Shake your head, yes. Now, was it right for him to do that? Yes. Is it right for us to do it? Yes. Not only that, it's wrong for us not to do it. It doesn't bother me one bit if Lee Evans, the preacher on 2nd Street in Baines, wants to get up every Sunday and say, you know that Michael Light believes that you got to be baptized to be saved. I'll amen him. Church of Christ teaches you can't use instruments in worship. That's true too. I don't care what they say about us as long as they represent us fairly. It's the truth. Listen, I've got a newsflash for you. Baptists are not embarrassed by faith-only doctrine. They believe it. They're not embarrassed by the piano. They've got it. And the Methodists aren't embarrassed about sprinkling babies. They do it. And as you've just witnessed, the Catholics are not bashful about calling some man on the earth father. They do it. But we become cowards. Brethren, there's one of two things behind this, and it's chilling either way you go with it. Either we are so inept in our biblical knowledge, we don't think they're lost, which is a whole other issue, but wrong. Or we know there are, but too cowardly to say the truth. We don't love them enough to say what needs to be said to save their souls. And either one of those situations you want to look at is wrong. Now, we need to love people. We don't have a right to ever be mean and arrogant, condescending toward people. But we don't have a right to leave the impression with them they're right when they are hellbound. We have an obligation to love them enough to tell them what's wrong with them. You go to your doctor on Monday, and he tells you that you've got a spot on, or he sees on the x-rays you have a spot on your lung, and it's cancer. And he knows he can do surgery, and from that situation, he can probably save your life. But now, who among us wants to hear that? I mean, you're sitting there just getting ready to go watch your kids play ball Monday night, and all of a sudden, you find out you've got cancer. So rather than hurt your feelings, he comes in and says, well, your heart is in really good shape. I'm surprised for a man your age. Pats you on the back, sends you out the door. Well, you leave there feeling really good, but you know what? You're still dying of cancer. He's not your friend, and he's not a good doctor, is he? The same is true in religious matters. Now, brethren, I know there's tact and there's all different ways we can go at it. When you have a friend or a neighbor or an associate or a family member, which we all do, who are lost, true love, biblical love, moves us to tell them the truth because it's what they need, even though it may not be what they want. Let's look for a second at some of the arguments that are given to justify instruments of music. The most honest one is this one. I like it. You ever heard that one? It just sounds so good. It's a matter of personal preference to them. Oh, it is so moving. It just touches me in a very intimate way. Well, we could spend some more time talking about emotionalism. The Bible does affirm that we should be emotional. We should be zealous. We should be emotional in our worship. But there's a difference in emotion and emotionalism. But now, just because something gives me a chill down my spine doesn't make it something God's automatically pleased with. I kind of like to watch Texas Longhorns score touchdowns. That excites me. But that's not something that you can bring over into worship. Make it, you know, somehow incorporate that into worship. Got a question for you. You got peanut butter and jelly? Now, you file that in a way here just to say we're going to come back to it. Peanut butter and jelly. But people have the notion, if I like it, I should be able to do it. And brethren, that is the disease that is destroying our entire country right now. That's what's wrong with us. If I like it, I should be able to do it. And you have no right to judge me in any way. I don't care if I'm the most perverted sexual creature you've ever seen. If I'm a thief or a drug addict or a drunk or a murdering rapist. You can start right now going through some of the major trials that we're seeing right now on the television. And people trying to justify these sick, and I don't mean that in the sense of sick, crazy. I just mean perverted people trying to justify them. And the same thing in religion. If I like it, I should have it. Here's the question you bring back, or the thing you bring back up with your friends. And they say, well, it just sounds better. I like it. Ask them in all seriousness, do you like peanut butter and jelly? Well, yeah, I like peanut butter and jelly. Is it okay then on Sunday, tomorrow morning, for on the Lord's Supper for us to have the unleavened bread, peanut butter and jelly, and grape juice? Oh, giggle all you want to. That's exactly what they do, isn't it? Now, I'm serious. If it is okay to bring in a piano or an organ or any other instrument that you want to on the grounds that it sounds good to me and I like it, then we can have peanut butter and Geritol if we like it on the Lord's Supper. We have just as much right to do it, don't we? I've never had one tell me yet that's okay. And you ask, why not? Well, Jesus said bread and fruit of the vine. Amen, he did. And he also said sing. Make melody in your heart, Ephesians 5, verse 19. We have no right to bring a piano in here when we sing on the same grounds that we have no right to bring chicken and gravy or biscuits and gravy or peanut butter and jelly. I'm starting to get hungry just talking about that. Whatever it is you want to put on the Lord's Supper, there's no authority for it. And yet there are people who make that very argument with us. John 14, verse 6. This is what Jesus thinks about your likes and dislikes. About your opinion on this subject. John 14, verse 6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man goes to the Father but by me. Well, Jesus, I don't quite see it that way. Why can't I just snuggle up here to Buddha? This Zen Buddhism kind of appeals to me. It makes me feel more spiritual to sit out there in the creek with my toes in the water and a little flower on the rock. I forget who said that last night. That's a pretty good illustration. What did Jesus say here? I am the way. You do it my way, or you don't do it my way. Luke 6:46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Matthew 26:39 is really the key to this particular point. Christ is facing the cross. And the night before actually the same night he's taken, but before his crucifixion, he's in prayer. And he says, Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. Now watch the qualifier. But not my will, but thine be done. Can we not say the same thing about singing? I don't care what it is that our personal preferences may be. A big band might sound great in this room. I don't know. But what about the attitude Christ had here? Not our will, but thy will be done. Then there's this brilliant comment comes up. Well, in the Old Testament they used it. David played a harp. I wish I had a dollar every time I've heard that one when the instrument question comes up. La-ti-da! What's it matter? David killed bulls and goats by the trailer load. And that would be not a true illustration there, but he killed a bunch of them, didn't he? Over the years. You know what I do with this one? Write this stuff down. Ask them how many wives you can have. David had 10. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. But it was a sticky situation, I suspect. That many women in one house. Now, here's the point. They will see it in marriage. David had more than one wife, didn't he? Is it okay for me to have more than one wife? Well, no, you can't have more than one. Well, why? Because Matthew 19, 1 through 9, that's why. Christ says, in the beginning it was not so. God made them male and female. The two shall become one flesh. One man, one woman, one flesh. That's why. Hebrews 1 and verse 1, God in times past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. We're not under the Old Testament anymore. Colossians 2 verse 14, Ephesians 2 and verse 15. Those things have passed away. They've been nailed to the cross. Now, their basic argument, here's the fallacy, here's the argument. Anything David did, I can do, which you can falsify in 30 seconds when you bring up his wives, when you bring up the way that he worshiped God. That is not scripturally consistent to say, well, you know, just because I can find it in the book of Psalms, maybe like Psalm 150 or something, then somehow I can bring that over and extrapolate it into today. That's certainly not authorized based on what we've just pointed out from the scriptures. And then there's this one. Well, the Bible doesn't say you can't. These are, I might call these the thou shalt notters. They have to have a thou shalt not for everything. You can falsify that too. True or false? Or yes or no may be easier so you can shake your head so you have them speak up. Yes or no? It is a sin to slap your wife right in the mouth. Why? Yes, it is. Well, you know what? You can't find a verse of scripture anywhere that says you can't. Do you know that? Bible does not say thou shalt not slap your wife in the mouth. But can you do it and have God's blessing? No, Ephesians 5:28 No, you cannot. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not shoot thy neighbor with your 30-06. You know that? Doesn't say it. Is it okay to do it? Who would say yes? Raise your hand. All right, let's don't sit beside them. Of course not. But here's the point. There is no verse that says thou shalt not do these things. The Bible also uses something called principles. Matthew 7:12, the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That is a principle passage. That passage impacts every single relationship I am ever going to have. Whether it be as a husband to my wife, wife to husband, husband to, father to child, child to father, employee, employer, whatever. It deals with many situations. Just because there's not a thou shalt not, certainly is not a reason and doesn't give us a license to go beyond what is authorized in the text. Then you have the one, well, it's an aid to singing, which is false also. Listen, an aid is just an expedient. An aid helps you carry out what is done. Here would be an example. Matthew 28:18 and following, the Great Commission. And go ye into all the world. That's a generic command. You just get up and go. I can walk. I can take a donkey. I can take a horse. I can take a chariot. That would be in their days. In our days, some of y'all flew up here. Some drove, right? Those are all forms of transportation. But what if the command was this? What if the command was walk and take the gospel to all the nation? Well, what would be an expedient? What would be an aid to that? Good walking shoes, right? Maybe a walking cane. Maybe a map so I don't get lost on my journey. Those are all aids in the carrying out of the command to go. To walk and go. But now the second I step on a train or an airplane or a car, am I still in compliance with the command to walk as I carry the gospel? Shake your head no. You know why? I have substituted one form of transportation for another. That's not an aid. That is an alternative. Now, look at the singing illustration. We're commanded to sing. What are some aids to that? Microphones help that. Songbooks help that. A song leader helps expedite that, helps us all stay together, stay unified, know the words. You travel much, you run across people. We have a guy that moved to Baines from Dallas. Nice guy. In fact, he's been out here a few times himself. He sings a bunch of songs we don't know. I don't like him very much. But no, when you get a new guy like that who knows a bunch of new songs, it's good to have a songbook, isn't it? You can keep up. Those are expedients. But a piano is not an expedient. It is an alternate type of music. It is an addition, not an expedient. That goes for many of these other things as well. Solo, the word solo, Greek word solo. Come along and say, well, the Greek word solo means to play an instrument. Listen real close here. We'll close this in just a second. It does. The Greek word solo, from which we get the term make melody, does carry with it the idea of playing an instrument. Bet you didn't think I'm going to say that today, did you? But the same passage tells you what the instrument is. Make melody where? In your heart. That's the whole point. Give you a comparison. The word solo and the word baptizo. The word solo means to play or make melody. The word baptizo means to immerse, from which we get the word baptize. Neither one of those words tell you the what. What to play or in what to be baptized. Now, if the Bible left it at that, you could be baptized in water, baptized in milk, baptized in liquid jello, baptized in good old West Texas crude. But you can't, because the Bible specifies baptized in water. It also specifies the instrument. Play the human heart. That is the instrument that God has given us. There's a lot more in the book. I'm going to close with one other idea here. Try to end this on a I won't say a positive note, it's all positive, it's the truth from the scriptures, but in perhaps on a little more upbeat note, what can we do about it? There's a whole section there on assaults on worship, there's a whole other chapter on that tomorrow, where you go through the specifics of what's taking place. What can we do? Brethren, the first thing we can do is learn the truth ourselves. Read, study, and prepare. Be ready to give an answer when people ask it of us. I think sometimes we're timid on these subjects because we're not real convinced in our own mind of what is right and what is wrong here. That excuse won't be here for you next week because you got a book right now that you go with that blue book in one hand and the black one in the other and you compare the two, you can get a real good spiritual feast and understanding of many of these issues from what's in this book that y'all have just produced. You have actually helped the brotherhood more than you know this week by compiling this amount of material on these needed subjects for people to study. We can hold up the hands of the preachers and the elders and the congregations who will preach on these subjects. It's not easy for your elders. If they go to getting hard letters, or, well, we shouldn't have this taught about and that taught about, you need to encourage them. Say, thank you. We're behind you. We're with you. Y'all preach the truth. Whether it be through the mouths of these men up here or them themselves. And we're going to stand with you. And we've got to have a good attitude. Brethren, Philippians 4 and verse 13. I am an eternal optimist, I guess. I don't know who said it first, but this is a true statement. While it is true we do not know what the future holds, we do know Him who holds the future. That's why we should never be afraid. Philippians 4 and verse 13, we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. I cannot control, nor can you, what Golf Course Road does up here. But I can control what I do, and you can control what you do. And collectively, we can control what we as congregations do, making sure that we preach and practice and worship as God wants us to. The assaults on the modern worship have been going on for some 25 or 30 years now. Probably longer than that, you ask some of these older guys. And what we've got to do is just like always, yes, I did point at you, Brother Dub. What we have to do as always is stand with the truth. Do not lose heart. Do not lose hope. Stay with God. We will overcome because He that is within us is greater than he that's in the world. 1 John 4 and verse 4. Thank you for your attention. 1 John 4 and verse 4. Thank you for your attention.